Thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
Now, I am going to preach to you this morning. This is sort of a, do you know it's the big first Sunday in the new year, right? Does everybody know that? So in my mind, I'm thinking that's the time when you speak prophetically the word for the church for the coming year. Okay, so that's right. I always end up then forgetting that, yeah, but like so many people are traveling, like so many people don't hear it. So if you're watching on the Facebook Live, then good on you. You've done a great holiday thing. And I'm actually quite surprised how many people have come along today. So just so you know that I wouldn't have thought bad of you if you weren't here. Just, I'm not that kind of guy. But the word that I want to preach for this year is all about the sort of the major theme that we're going to be talking about and then digging deeper in through all of the year. Now, it starts out with a part of the story of Jesus that is kind of the beginning of his public life. Now, it's just following his baptism. So if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, we were talking about his birthday, and then we're 30 years from then. Okay, so the only thing we know other than that is that when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple. Aside from that, there's no real history, right? So you've got a couple of weeks at the beginning, zips off to Egypt. Who knows, maybe it was inside 2 years, we don't know. But anyway, the next kind of time that you kind of hear about him is when Jesus is a fully grown adult. He is a carpenter, he's taken over his father's business, and God has chosen that moment in time to bring Jesus into his public ministry. It's the beginning point when he begins to change the world and fulfill all of the prophecies concerning him. So it starts off with Jesus going, leaving his sort of hometown area, which is up by Nazareth and probably around Capernaum, and he comes down below the Sea of Galilee where he's baptized. And then once he's baptized, well, this is what takes place. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, baptism place, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. It's like, sometimes the things in the Bible are just so obvious, right? Yes, after 40 days of not eating, you're hungry. The devil then says to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, no, I'm going to turn you into bread. You probably heard me joke about this before, but that just to me would be the funniest thing ever. Oh, bread. We're making bread out of stuff. All right, I'll start with you. Hey, no, that was a dumb idea. Jesus answered to him, man shall not live by bread alone. Anybody know the next line? No, that's the book of Matthew. The book of Luke does not contain the phrase by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Luke is talking about something that we want to talk about today. He's talking about where do you get this idea of life from? How do you live? And so the devil comes to Jesus and he is out of the substance of life, right? When you don't eat, do you know what happens to you? You die, right? If there's no food products going into you, you will eventually stop living. And so the devil comes to Jesus and say, you are about to run out of life. You need to make some of the stuff that will get you life, and then you'll be able to live. And Jesus says to him, no, that's not where life is. That's not what life is about. That's not what do you mean live? I had all of the food that I wanted at home. I could have stayed in Nazareth. I could have done my job and just got my food, and I would have been happy. I would have been content. I would have had all that stuff. But if I was to be content with just food, I would have stayed with that. I'm out here in the middle of the desert because I want something different for life. I want something better life. I want something more life. I don't want the normal things that keep human bodies alive. I need some spiritual food. I need something that's greater than that. And that's when we begin to realize that this pattern that Jesus is on is something that the Holy Spirit is leading him in. And so if we know the before that, the baptism of Jesus also is the beginning point of the Jesus-Holy Spirit relationship. Now, I don't want to mess with anybody's doctrine, let alone mine, but the idea of Jesus not having the Holy Spirit, because if you don't know, like the Holy Spirit and Jesus are two parts of a three-party thing, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So if Jesus doesn't have the Holy Spirit while he's on earth, and then the Holy Spirit comes to him, I'm just doctrinally kind of don't know what to do with that. Yeah. So I kind of feel like it's sort of a model for us, too. Like, okay, Jesus was baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, just like we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is setting the example, just like he does at his own dedication, just as he does his own baptism. Did Jesus need to be baptized? Probably not. But in order to do things right, he is. And so Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says. And when all the people were being baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So it begins this relationship with the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God and he receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is the part that drives him into the wilderness. You see, it says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now present in his life. The Holy Spirit is now the guiding voice in his life. The Holy Spirit is the lead in his life. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, led where? Why? Have you ever wondered sometimes what God is up to in your life? Yeah, you're kind of like, why are we going there? That does not make any sense to me. All of the good, fun, interesting things are here, and we're going there. That does not seem like a smart plan. I'm happy, got everything, got opportunity. This is me looking at life thinking, if we go this way, that's good, and you're leading me over here. This doesn't make sense. But see, the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus into something that's better than life like normal people have. And he leads Jesus to a place where Jesus is looking for something else. Jesus wants something that's more than regular. Jesus answered him, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, or by food." Now, ask yourself this question. What makes your life? What gets you, what is your living? Or ask yourself, how do we live? What is it that gets us life? What Jesus says man does not live by, but certainly if you remove the food portion from somebody's life, they're going to die, right? So he's talking about it's more than just food. What is it that makes us live? What keeps us alive? I mean, some people put things down like this. In fact, this kind of comes from Maslow's hierarchy of needs. That people, in order to live, they need food, shelter, and clothing. I mean, hey, if you don't get food, you die. If you don't have shelter, people who live in constant exposure live much shorter lives than those who are in shelter. If you are naked, you are going to die. Because someone will probably kill you. No, I'm just kidding. Well, in Canada, you definitely will die if you're naked. But in Australia, you probably can get by in some climates. But we need clothing because those who are in exposure will die sooner than others. So we need those basics in order to stay alive. But we also need safety and security. That's why we have houses. That's why we live in caves. It's because at some point in your life, you're going to have to sleep. And if you don't have security or safety, you might die while you're asleep. So you need security. But then, of course, any person here who's got food, shelter, clothing, you're like, nah, I got a house to live in, I feel safe. But you're like, but that's not enough to say I'm having a good life. I'm not living. That's when you start thinking about friends or family. What are the people around me? You know, if you've got a prisoner that's out of control in a prison and none of the regulations will make him change his behavior, if you put him in solitary confinement, he will become docile. Because being away from people is probably the most painful thing for humans to experience. Isolation. One of our members here, Jeff, does funeral stuff, works for a funeral home. And just before Christmas, I'm like, how's business, right? People are dying to get in. No, just like, how? And he's like, just before Christmas, there's always this big
tick.
Because his funeral company has the, you know, the whatever government thing to pick up people who are found deceased in their own homes. The police will find somebody. They call his funeral company. They come and remove the bodies and take care of them until the funeral. But they kind of pick them up for everybody. So, and he says the thing about this time of year is that people are alone all year long. It's just at Christmas they remember that they're alone. And for some people, they can't handle that. You can't live and be alone. So our friends and our family, the people that we live for and live from having, but then of course you might say it's more than that. Maybe it's the experience of love. Maybe it's the experience of being with people. It's the adventure of life. It's the things I get to do. Because yeah, I got my friends and my family, but I'm still going, what's this about? This doesn't make any sense. I need to go water skiing. I need to climb Mount Everest. I need to go and have an experience of doing this or achieving that. Or maybe you're down in the significance, meaning part of life. I don't know if you've ever, I mean, when you're young, you probably don't think about this because you're just thinking of the latest app or whatever just came up on Facebook. But as you get older, you kind of start thinking, what's the point? You know, I'm doing the same thing. You know, in World War II, the German army tried to do something with the prisoners of war to try to break them. They all the prisoners of war in the CERT camp were all working away building armaments for the German army to essentially kill their own people. And they would still get up every day, do their work, no trouble, nobody's trying to escape the camp. And so they did an experiment. They removed them from all of this workplace stuff, and they dumped a huge pile of sand on one side of the yard, and they had them move it by wheelbarrow to the other side of the prison encampment. And then when that was done, they had them loaded up again and bring it back to the first place. And when that was done, they're bringing it back to the first place. And they just did this day after day, just moving sand from one side of the place to the other. And within a couple of weeks, the prisoners were running for the electric fences and getting shot. Because it's kind of funny, but we can't live a meaningless life. We feel like, what's the point? Why are we even bothering? We're looking for something significant. So when Jesus says, man does not live, is he talking about just food, shelter, clothing, safety, security, friends, family, significance, meaning? What is it that makes us alive? What makes us live? You know, it's inspired some great songs. Do you like to sing along with me? You load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. You're not singing with me. You're like leaving me hanging out here. You're like, what is this, karaoke? You know, St. Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go, oh my soul, to the company store. You don't even know that song. What's the matter with you? He's the guy who wrote it. He's not the guy who sung it famously. So, people have been writing songs about this. The experience of life is I just keep going. I work to live. I work to live. I work to live. I work to live. Does that giving get me anywhere? All I'm doing is living for the working for the next opportunity to work. So is there anything more than that? Well, then people who thought higher than the working thing are people like you too. You know, they can say it better. I have kissed honeyed lips, felt the healing in her fingertips. It burned like fire, this burning desire. I don't know where he's going with it, but that sounds kind of crazy. Now we're kissing, now we're touching, now he's on fire. So I don't know. This, I spoke with the tongue of angels. I've held the hand of a devil. I was warm in the night. I was cold as a stone, and I still haven't found what I'm looking for. The reason that that song becomes popular is not because they're the most clever. It's because it makes sense to us. We go, yeah, I know what you mean. Hey, I had this relationship. I had that fun. I tried those experiences, and then I kind of feel like, was that it? There's got to be more than that. And if you're really wanting to ruin your good mood, listen to some Bob Dylan. You know, if you're ever feeling like, yeah, my life is full of meaning, then he just sings to you, how does it feel to be on your own with no direction home, like a complete unknown, like a Rolling Stone? And not like people from the band, the Rolling Stones. Like he says, what does it feel? You're kind of going through this life and you're just complete unknown. You got no home. There's no direction. It's all pointless. How does it feel? You know, I was thinking, you know, all these songs that are kind of we sing, we listen to, and we think, oh, they're all about the meaning of life and how do you figure things out? And I thought, what's the oldest song? So I Googled, what's the oldest song? And the answer to that is an ancient thing that we also have the music to. So there are older lyrics to songs, but this is the oldest song that we have the music to. Okay, and it's a funeral song, and it's written either for somebody or to be performed at a funeral, and it was put on this I don't know what you call it, stone thing. That's how it's still around. And it goes like this: while you live, shine, have no grief at all. I feel like it's a Delta Goodrum song, but have no grief at all. Life exists only for a short while, and time demands its toll. That's on the Sekilos epitaph. It's the same thing. This is from the first century. People are all singing the same thing. What's the point of living? You better do something to get you something sense of living while you're alive. Do some living. And of course, you've got older lyrics than that, even in the Bible. We don't have the music that goes with it, but it goes like this. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does a man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? You spend your entire life for what? What? To have life? But what did you get with that life? The opportunity to get some more life? What are you looking for? Now, Jesus, at one point, has a crowd of people that have become to follow him for a reason. And the reason that they're following him is because he's just fed them. He feeds 5,000 people in a miraculous event. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. It's the first of the feeding, in case you're keeping score. There's 2 feedings, feeding of 5,000, feeding of 4,000. Jesus, in this one's feeding 5,000 people. And everyone has this massive, whoa, with Jesus, you get a free lunch. This is awesome. And so they just figure, hey, let's just follow Jesus. So Jesus tries to get away. He goes on a boat to the other side. And they follow him around. And they're following him because they feel like, hey, Jesus is like a vending machine. You just push him and you get free food. This is awesome. It's like traveling with a fridge. The fish stays fresh. The bread is never stale. This is awesome. We're just going to hang out with Jesus. It'll be this giant camp. Every time you're hungry, you just go get stuff from him. Jesus is like, oh, you people! Does he say it like that? No, probably not. He's much more gentle and gracious. You people. No, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Now, can I just make a point there? You notice how Jesus says, do not work. But then he's not going to talk about something that you earn from working. Because he says, which the Son of Man will give to you. If something's a gift, it's not something you work for, right? So Jesus is contrasting not just what are you working for, but he's also saying, why are you working? What do you think you get by working? Is there something better than working? And so he says, don't work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So the question is, what food doesn't spoil? And why do I need Jesus to give it to me? And then the follow-up question is, what exactly is he going to give me? If he's going to give me something that's kind of in the nature of food, something that keeps you alive, something that makes you live a proper life, he's going to give it to me. Well, what's it like? What do I get when I get that? What does it feel like? What does it work like? Well, how do I do it? How do I work it? And the question is, why do I need him to give it to me? Why can't I earn it? And this is, I think, the very important question. The most common thought when it comes to meaning or purpose or eternity is about the idea that we must work for our spiritual food. And that is by keeping rules, legalism. If I live this certain way, then I will get a good result. Or it might be a religion where you worship in a certain way, wear a certain clothes, eat a certain food. You follow a set of regulations. Or it could be like karma. Karma is this, obviously, Buddhist sort of word, but it's also in the Hindu, that karma is kind of like you get what you deserve, right? And the great thing about karma is that there's no life expectancy, like there's no use by date, right? You can die and you get karma in the next life. So there you go. Think you're getting away with that one? No way. We're following you into the grave. And so karma just like, and basically it's kind of like your life sucks and it's your fault. That's karma. But it's all about earning. Or what about just sort of rules? Maybe you have a bunch of rules by which you live by. And you think by doing them, then you're going to get a better life. Or maybe it's moralism. I think moralism is sort of the general Australian religion. That is, everybody seems to have this idea about what set of good behavior there is that entitled them to a good life. Yeah, well, you know. And it's a weird standard because there's no sort of bottom rung or top rung. There's no way to know if you're okay. Because there's like bikies that are going like, I'm a pretty good bikie. What does that even mean? Like, I'm a pretty good thief. Like, what? Like, you know, among thieves, we've got our, you know, we've got our code of conduct. You know, I wouldn't steal from a friend, from strangers, and particularly the government. You know, like, it's like there's this sort of this moralism whereby we make up magic rules by which we think that if we follow them, then we'll get blessed. But they're all things that we do. We earn our spiritual food. Now, this is part of the first covenant that's in the Bible, and it goes like this. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk. That's not statues, that's statutes, which is like regulations. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. Do you get that so far? Rules, regulation, ways, living, do this, and you'll get something. While he says, if he does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. You see, that's the thing about the regulations that are there in the Old Testament, is that they're not just a promise of an automatic response, like if you don't steal, there's a blessing in that by the fact that other people won't steal from you, which is what karma teaches. But he's saying that if you don't steal, thou shalt not steal. If you do that, then God will bless you. It's a spiritual return on a human investment. If I keep the rule, then God will bless me. It's not about what other people do. It's about what God will do for me. And so he makes that emphasis. And the truth is, if the people of Israel had kept the rules, they would have been perpetually blessed. Everything would have been in abundance in their lives, even their joy. But they don't. So in Ezekiel, he writes to them again, and he says, so I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Now, I think this is really, really clever. You see, hidden inside the rules are things that are hidden truths that, in a way, disprove the rules. Like, he says this, thou shalt keep my Sabbath, right? Do you know what Sabbath is? Well, a Sabbath means to stop, to cease working, to don't do any work. And so here's the thing. The only time that people are like, well, you have to do these things to live. And God says, I'll give you a special day where you don't do anything and you'll still live. Because you'll notice that I am the Lord that gives you things. You spend your entire lives working for stuff. Now try this. Every seventh day, stop working and see what I do. Because I want you to know, I'm the Lord that makes you holy. Now who needs to be made holy? Obviously, bad people need to be made holy. Who are the bad people? The bad people are the ones who don't keep the rules. So if you don't keep the rules and he makes you holy, you've just received what? A gift. The Sabbath was a constant lesson that we need grace in our lives. A gift. Something you don't earn, but God gives to you. So if I don't earn it, well, how do I get it? By faith. Here is like Christianity 101. You don't work for what Jesus has to give you. He says, what does the scripture say? Here's a quote from the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what work did Abraham do? None. He believed. So now, the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. but as his due. As to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So here we have again God justifying the ungodly, which is the Lord who sanctifies us. And how do you do that? Well, he does it by faith. It's not by the work that you do, because if it was work that you would do, it would be payment for the work that you've done. But he doesn't do that. He only gives gifts. In fact, if you're going to get paid for the work that you've done, well, it sounds more like this. For the wages, that's what we earn, of sin is death. So if you were to get paid what you have earned, you would be not alive, but you would be the exact opposite of alive, which is death. He says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the opposite is what happens through grace in Jesus Christ. That is why we need Jesus to give us the food, because only he can give us life. Only he can give us what we need to live on. So, here's the most overlooked problem in the religious-minded world. You must complete the whole job list or you get the curse. Now, so I'm just going to read this and I'm going to tell you a story. It says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written. So if you put in there works of the law, you put in whatever religion you want. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be the religion of the Old Testament. It doesn't have to be that. It can be any set of rules by which you think, I'm going to do all these things and I'm going to be blessed. Now, the problem is your list will never be completed. And the Old Testament list was never fulfilled by any person other than Jesus Christ. So, but if you rely on works of the law, you're under a curse, because it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So here's the thing that most people don't understand about the commandments of God. If you're going to live by the statutes, the regulations, the rules, they are not graded on a scale. You can't be better than your neighbor and you win the prize. The law is 100% or zero. If you fail at any point of it, you fail all of it. So if you don't, and that's my thing. So let me tell you, sorry. I went someplace. I'm going to try very hard to sound vague. Not like when I'm normally preaching. Sorry, that was a little joke for those still awake. So I went somewhere and I got to go to this church on a special Sabbath service. And so I thought, okay, I'll go along and see what happens. And I was preaching the next day. So on the Sunday, the Sabbath for them has to be practiced on the Sabbath, on the Saturday. So I'm in the service, and a guy preached for about an hour and a half about keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. Oh, by the way, keep the Sabbath. Regulation, scripture, this, that. If you keep the Sabbath, you'll be blessed. Do this. Sabbath, 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 Sabbath. And it's just like a long, long line. By the end, I'm like, wow, man, if I don't keep the Sabbath, then God is surely going to curse me and smite me and everything will be bad. Then the next day, I got up and I preached a message on grace through faith. You know, and then I did an altar call at the end. About 50 people came up. We had signs and wonders and healings. And God was doing amazing things by grace through faith. By the way, Sabbath service, no healings. Just saying. But, so I was like, so I'm preaching as grace, grace, grace. Doesn't God love us? God blesses us through Jesus. We get all these miracles. This is great. It's fantastic. And I'm preaching all this story about grace and story after story in the Bible about bad people getting good things. And, you know, and just emphasizing all this. And people come up to me afterwards and they're like, but why? The other guy was just like, keep the Sabbath and you'll get blessed. I'm like, you know, the secret is you can keep your Sabbath. But you have to keep the other 400 regulations as well. 612. Wait, 612, you know, thank you. Thank you that I didn't get that right when I'm under a curse. I was like, you got to keep every one of them, including tricky ones like thou shalt not covet. Do any coveting? I was coveting the fact that someone else kept the commandment that I didn't. And like, it's just so crazy. Like, and so I was like, I just showed him. Galatians 3, verse 10. If you don't keep all the rules, if you fail in 1%, you fail the entire test. And then you're under the curse of it. So now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Because what the Bible does say is that the righteous will live. See that word life, live? The righteous will get life by faith. Because the law is not of faith, rather than the one who does them shall live by them. The law says you have to do it to get the blessings. Faith says God can give it to you if you believe. And so he goes on and he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, did Jesus deserve to be cursed? No. Did Jesus get what he deserved? No. Because what Jesus is doing is not about what you earn, it's about what's being given to you. And what was given to Jesus was given your suffering. Jesus was given your death. Have you ever been at a point where you're just like, I cannot endure this life. I'd rather choose death. Well, Jesus took that death for you. Jesus took all death. He took all sin. He took all pain because he redeems us from the curse, because it says, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. So Jesus died in a way that he would be under a curse, because nothing that he did could bring a curse on him. He had to die in a cursed way. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham, the blessing given to Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, that is not those of the Jewish bloodline, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, here's where we get an interesting thing. What do you mean live? And now why is he talking about the Spirit? You just said the righteous will live by faith. And now you're talking about living by the Spirit. Now, this is what we're going to be talking about. Why do I need Jesus to give it to me? Because I can't work for it. That's the basic truth of the life of Jesus. We can't earn it. Well, what will he give me? Well, he'll give you his life, that is, his livingness, and he will give you his spiritual food, and he will do all of these things by his Holy Spirit. There is another way to receive a blessing, and that is to be blessed by the Holy Spirit, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to live by the life of Jesus in his Spirit. So, here's the goal of discipleship. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, that's your goal. Here's your homework. Ready for your homework? Okay. Just stay with what the Spirit is doing. Just stay with what the Spirit is saying. Just stay in grace. Just stay in love. Just stay in peace. Just stay in joy. And let's just go what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Stay in those. Now here's the problem. He's saying, since we live by that Spirit, we are given life by that Spirit. I've been a Christian now for 32 years. Do you know how hard it is sometimes to just stay with what the Holy Spirit is doing? Because I've got this, let's call it, and this is what the book of Galatians says, you've got the life and the Spirit, which is full of joy and peace and love and faithfulness and self-control and yay, Jesus. And then you've got this life called the life of the flesh. And the life of the flesh is always leading you into problems, because the life of the flesh is trying to keep you in the human life. You're trying to live by what your flesh desires to stay alive. And that leads you to anger, disputes, envy, jealousy, rage, and every kind of impurity as your flesh tries to find life. But he says, put to death your flesh and live by the Spirit. If there is a life, there's a way that God wants you to live, not to earn your blessings or to be better, but to walk under the blessing and in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your life is always filled with the eternalness of Christ. And you live in that rather than living constantly towards your flesh. Now, this is the goal for this year. We're going to try to talk about how do you get those things together. How do we live in the Spirit? How do we stay in step? That word that says keep in step. It's a military word. It's peripatio. And that patio, you know, when you go out on your patio. Well, patio means a place that you walk. Stay in step. Peripatio means to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is giving us commands about life, but are not about regulations. They're about faith. And he's trying to teach us to walk in a certain way. One of the hardest ones. Are you looking at me? the hardest thing for you to accept is that you are desperately and deeply loved by God. That is what the Holy Spirit is always saying to you. And those who know that have joy. But so often we're like, oh, but I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's like, it's not the work of the flesh. It's what my Spirit is giving you. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus and says, this is my beloved Son. Will you let the Holy Spirit descend on you and say, you are my beloved child? Will you stay in step with that? Will you start walking like somebody who doesn't know they're loved? You see, we got to stay in that love all of our lives. In fact, Romans says it like this. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If you live according to the Spirit, you will be having, whatever that word life means, you will be having that perpetually. I don't know if anybody's ever read the story by Brother Yun called The Heavenly Man. You ever read that book? It's a great Christian leader from China. And it now is sort of a senior elder overseeing like dozens of millions of believers. But when he came to his faith, it was dramatic and miraculous. And there was so much persecution for him. And he ended up, as a Christian, ended up being put in jail. And then being in jail, they thought they would try to break him by giving him the worst things to experience in jail to try to break his faith. So they decided that the worst thing that they could do was that they would force him to dig out the latrines, the outdoor dunnies, for the prison camp. And he would have to dig those things out all day, every day. Now, they thought if you were in this position where you were working, like, I mean, you probably got I hate doing the dishes, right? And you're like, man, if I had to do the dishes all my life, I'd be so upset. It's not as bad as cleaning out the dunny. Standing in human excrement while you shovel, that is not good. They beat him up. He'd open sores. They wouldn't allow anybody around him. First, they couldn't stand the smell of him, but they wouldn't allow anybody around him because they thought, oh, we'll just abandon him, no human contact. And the testimony was, living by the Spirit, he was shoveling the 16 tons and loving every moment because he was alone so he could pray and worship God all day. He could read scraps of the Bible that he'd found written on toilet paper. And he enjoyed his life loving the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit is capable of making you alive even when your situation is death. And now, does God want us to clean toilets all day long so we can learn the lesson? No, he doesn't. Because God is too generous in his love for us. But it's an illustration of the fact that what the Holy Spirit has for us is far greater than anything our human lives could earn. And it fills us with the fruit of his Spirit, which is joy and peace and life, gentleness and self-control. He just abounds in us if we let him, if that's what you're looking for, if you stay in step with the Spirit. So let's pray. Father, for us sometimes it's so hard. We spend our time, our efforts, our energies just trying to get what makes us feel fulfilled. I mean, some of us have very little, others have a lot, but it's still the same emptiness. It's still the same lack. It's still the same feeling that there must be more, that there should be more. And Lord, we are oftentimes so foolish in our pursuits, but at the same time, we are wise to recognize that nothing in this world is going to give us the life that we want. We need to be like Jesus, who goes into the wilderness, who gets away from all of the things and reaches out to you, because we cannot live by bread alone. We cannot live by experiences alone. We cannot live by fun or friends alone. We need you. We need life. So I'm praying for every person here today that you will give us faith to believe that you want to give us this food. That as we search you out, as we say no to the flesh and stop trying to follow its instincts, give us faith to believe that you will feed us, that you will give us something better, that you will bless our lives and lift our hearts and give us hope and do miracles and give our lives spiritual meaning that has nothing to do with the goals of this world. So, Father, I pray for faith for us for this year, that we would learn to walk in the Spirit. We would learn to live in the Spirit. And that we would hold on to what you're saying, not to earn something, but just to dwell in that place of blessing with you. Lord, I pray for peace for all of the people who have been through hard times or feeling like their lives are missing meaning. I pray that you give them faith to search you out for what is bigger and better and more meaningful. Lord, I pray that you give people here today faith in Jesus, that they would come to him and take from his hand the food that only he can give. Lord, I pray right now that you draw people to yourself so they can stop working for food that perishes, but receive the food that gives eternal life. Lord, give people faith in you today, I pray. And Lord, I pray that you give us faith to believe that we are blessed by you, not by what we do, but by your generosity and grace towards us. Lord, give us the great encouragement of faith so that we trust and believe you for every kind of miraculous outburst of your life that you can bring to us, whether that's healing, whether that's restoration of hearts, whether that's forgiveness, whether that's the providence and the things that we need in life to live. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with faith to believe that you are a generous and a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. And if you would like to know more about our service times, locations, or to subscribe to our podcast, head over to our website, hopecentral.org.au, for any further information.